It was the will of Jesus, our Messiah, for us to be with him so we could behold his glory. Moses begged the Father to show him his glory. David cried out to the Father to make haste unto him and that his prayers would come before him as incense. So what does it mean to behold his glory? Is it possible for us today? How desperate are we to experience it? I want to know.
We want to welcome each and every one of you to this week's episode of The Doctrine of Christ with myself and Brother Jimmy Cooper, because whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ really is the most important thing in your life, and it's our great honor to be able to come to you and bring you the Master's Word. And Jimmy, just great to be here again.
It's always great to be here.
Today, we're going to, I entitled this teaching Meditations on the Glory. And I'm going to be reading several things from John Owen, volume one of his works, beginning on page 285. He has a section called Meditations and Discourses on the Glory of Christ. And I just started there and I just couldn't get away from it. So I'm going to be sharing several things from John Owen. John chapter 17, verse 24. And this is the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17.
Beautiful chapter.
Oh, it is. And we could probably teach the rest of our life just in John 17.
It's amazing.
And we're going to be looking at this one verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, if we would just stop here and just think about what he's saying here. This is Jesus praying. And in verse 20, he makes it clear, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's just,
that's us.
That's us. He's just not praying for those that were with him, but for everyone that would ever believe. And we are here because of the obedience of those apostles. And we owe them so much that so many of them, they sealed the work with their life. So this is saying a lot, isn't it? I mean, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, that's quite a statement. Now, this next sentence is quite a bit, too, that they may behold my glory. And, oh, my, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, let's give this a little context in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And Jesus is fulfilling the type of the high priest. He is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. And Aaron, as the high priest, was a type of Christ. And everything in all of the Levitical system, it was a type that pointed to Christ and that which he would fulfill there. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, let's read verses 12 and 13. And it says, and he shall take a censer, this is speaking of Aaron, full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is what Aaron had to do when he entered into the most holy place, lest he die. It says, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Just like the high priest on earth that was a type of Christ, he filled the most holy place with incense there where the ark was. And this was representative of the glory that would one day come off from the very person of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And John Owen explained it this way. He said, in answer unto this mystical type, the great high priest of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, being to enter into the holy place not made with hands, did by the glorious prayer recorded in this chapter, influenced from the blood of his sacrifice, fill the heavens above the glorious place of God's residence with a cloud of incense or the sweet perfume of his blessed intercession, typed by the incense offered by the high priest of old. Now, as Jesus prayed this, and we're gonna expound this understanding of which Mr. Owen said, that as Jesus was praying, heaven was filled. We're talking about the third heaven, the at the right hand of the Father, where Jesus was soon to ascend. Mm-hmm. He was filling the most holy place, not made with hands, with the incense and the glory. He would soon ascend to the right hand of the Father and fill the most holy place with his own glory that would come from his very presence. Now, this idea that Brother Owen touched on here, we want to think about that. The idea that as Christ was praying in John 17, that in the third heaven, that the incense just filled the most holy place. Now, let's look at Psalm 141. And let's look at verse 1 and 2. And this is what happens when we pray. And this scripture here is so profound because this took place before the cross. And David here, this is a psalm of David, and David didn't say, make sure that you can get down to the temple so that you can pray and everything. But what he said here in Psalm 141, and we'll read the first two verses. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There was a time when David was driven out of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He was a wanted man, driven out by his own son Absalom. He was pursued by Saul. He couldn't go in to the temple. And he understood. And you see, this goes back to another concept that we'll just have to explore soon, the Melchizedek priesthood.
Oh, yeah.
And you see, there was the priesthood in the temple, but David said in Psalm 110 that Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, which was before the Aaronic. They were worshiping God in the Melchizedek priesthood before the Levitical priesthood ever came.
Yeah.
And when the Levitical priesthood came, it did not discontinue the priesthood of Melchizedek. And David, and well, we could show that, like I say, that's another whole lesson. But the thing here we need to understand is that David, when he prayed, he understood that this actually came up before the Father as incense. When we pray, we can actually have our prayers come up like incense in the most holy place. Now, that is something to think about.
It is.
That is something to think about. And also something to think about is in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we can look here at I want to look at verse 13. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read verse 12 and 13. It says here, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? And Isaiah said, all the stuff you're doing, who told you to do that stuff? You know, I mean, really? And he goes on and says, bring no more vain oblations. And these people were trying to obey the law in the temple. But if you look at the entirety of the Old Testament, there's only a few short periods where they were anything but apostate. When Moses and Aaron were alive, they were fine. When he died, they were fine with Joshua. He dies. Same thing with Samuel. He dies. most of the time, Israel was totally apostate. I mean, Jeremiah was in the dungeon when Jerusalem fell. Isaiah, all these prophets, they were not inside the religious system. They were outside of it. And it says, go ahead, Jimmy.
Well, I remember reading in probably Kings or Chronicles, when it's going through the list of kings after David, and it would say, it would go about through three or four kings in a row, and it would say they were evil and wicked and weren't righteous in the eyes of God. And then there'd be one that was kind of good, and then it would go back to bad again until, was it Hezekiah,
Hezekiah was a good king, and Josiah, there was a revival in the time of Josiah, and he destroyed the idols. And in the northern kingdom, there would be this phrase in the genealogies, they followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he built the golden calves and followed after Jeroboam, one after another. Oh, and that's the way it is. The godly periods when Israel followed after the Lord is very small. Yeah. Most of their time was total apostasy and rebellion. And this is God's attitude. And this is the same attitude when you try to keep the law without Christ. And it says here, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. And while the prayers of the saints rise as a sweet-smelling incense in the third heaven, when people were doing this, that was coming up as a stench in God's nose. He hates,
because it was just ritual and not heartfelt or belief or
it's
just ritualistic.
And they were mixing in all kinds of idolatry. Mm. They were just living any way they want. And sounds like the American Greasy Grace Church. And you know, God hates that.
Yeah.
I mean, He hates that religious show. It's an He uses that A word, abomination. Yeah, that incense, you know, you're lifting up your hands. That's just like the evening sacrifice to me. But this stuff, you can do your evening sacrifice, and if all those other things are there, that's an abomination. Mm. God hates that abomination. And let's just look at the book of Proverbs. And here's another thought for us to think of along these lines. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, and where does this put these churches that they just absolutely turn away their ear from hearing the law? They say it's gone.
Well, this is Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
That's different.
And, you know,
we're in the church age now, David.
You know, they are literally just lifting up abomination to God.
I know.
It's amazing, but we have to, there's a real spiritual dynamic that is in play here, and there is such power here. Let's look at another text. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. And in understanding the fire and the glory of God, and if I did an entire teaching just last Friday night on the knowledge of the glory, and the glory of God has just been something that I just can't get out of my mind. You know, I mean, I just, you know, Jesus really wants us to be with Him and behold our glory.
Yeah.
We have to ask ourselves, do we want that?
Yeah.
You know, we're going to have to cooperate. I think I'd like that.
Me too.
In Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. They actually saw it. It says this several times in the text, 2 Chronicles 5 and 7, at the dedication of the temple. They said that the glory of God was so strong, they couldn't go in there. And another text said they couldn't stand up. I read a text in our teaching on Thunderstruck, where Sarah Edwards the wife of Jonathan Edwards mm-hmm. actually claimed that they saw the visible presence of God. She claimed it, and I would believe her. Now, if you're in a church, and I've said this before, and I got to say it again, you know, if you're in a church where you've got a Freemason praying for you under the Christmas tree, and you've got an Easter egg in your mouth, and they say they see the glory cloud over there underneath the Christmas tree, you know, you better just run for the exit quick as you can. Just get your little feet moving. But there is reality. And of course, that's why Satan does those things. He just wants people to think that everything's bad, and it's not. But he goes on to say in verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, right from the third heaven. And whenever we see capital L-O-R-D, this is the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And this fire came right from before the Lord, and it consumed, and it says, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, that's where the Lord wants to get us. He wants to get us on our face with our nose in the dirt, seeking the glory of God. And when he can get us on our face with our nose in the dirt, you know, mission accomplished. Till then, till we see a people hungry for his glory, that's not going to happen. Now, this is a pretty profound passage. The glory of God is visibly seen, and then the fire consumes the sacrifice. Now, that was a sacrifice God was pleased with. Now, in chapter 10, let's read on. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. And strange fire is incense that is improperly offered according to the prescribed way that the Lord laid out for those to be. We don't know just what it was, but could have been fire from a pagan altar. We don't know.
Yeah.
But we know it was something bad because they paid for it, and which he commanded them not. They were doing something they weren't commanded to do. Just like in Isaiah, who asked you to do all this stuff? I didn't say anything about this. Mm. Look at all the stuff you're doing. You know, we got all the things that are not in the word of God they want to add in. And in verse 2, it says, and there went out fire from the Lord. Now, just a couple verses earlier, the fire and the glory from before the Lord consumed the sacrifice. These guys offer up strange incense. That same fire and glory before the Lord consumes them. People have so little fear of God. It is frightening. I mean, it makes me fearful how little fear of God there really is.
Well, like I've said many times, you know, I've been raised in church where they say, well, fearing the Lord now just means, it doesn't mean being terrified of him, because, you know, it's a different time. It's a different thing. Now it just means honor and reverence. Which still should mean, if you honor and reverence somebody, you still do what they say, I would imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, and it's just, but what it does is it, or what it did for me is it tamed down that fear level we should really have.
Yeah. Yeah, it is just
watered it down.
Everything, and maybe not everything, but it seems pretty much just everything that is coming from the evangelical church wants to water down or cool our zeal, whether it's the pre-trib rapture. Well, you know, don't worry. You know, yeah, it's bad, but you're going to be out of it. It's too bad. Don't worry about it. Yeah, you're saved for your sins before you commit them. So, you know, just relax. And all this stuff, the same thing, the fear of God. Well, you know, it just means reverence. All of these things tend to cause us to let down our guard and live a loose life.
David, this guy, this was this past Sabbath. I was sitting on my back deck reading a sermon, a Charles Spurgeon sermon A dear sister sent me this set of five books of 10 volumes of Charles Spurgeon sermons. So I'm like, I started reading one, and the first one I looked at that grabbed my attention was called Your Own Salvation. And so I'm sitting there reading it, and it's what you would think it'd be. It's like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and all that's involved with that. And there's a lot of fearing the Lord in there, the real way. And a neighbor or somebody came in the backyard. They had something they needed to get that they had been storing at the house, and he asked what I was doing, and I told him, and he goes, and I said, yeah, I was. Work out your own salvation, man. It's a great, man. It's just, you know, and he goes, well, you know, a lot of times that stuff can scare you right out of heaven. And, you know, because it can just make you feel like you don't stand a chance, so people just give up and don't try or whatever. And that just really troubled me because that's, you know, he's like, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, it was kind of, that's how it was kind of being presented to me in the way this guy felt about, he knows you're trying. He knows you're doing the best you can. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to, you know, the just the normal excuses. And I was just shocked. And I think that's just probably the way a lot of, I used to even feel that way, so I know a lot of people still just feel that way. And that's where we've lost this fear of the Lord.
Yeah. And like in the Word of Faith movement, they will say, don't preach on sin. It will give the people a sin consciousness. Mm-hmm. You know, what in the world is wrong with these people? And the things that these people say, it's hard to believe you're even talking to a reborn person a lot of times, to how the regenerate person can say that. And people that do not have the opportunity, like you and I do, to be able to read Spurgeon or John Owen or John Wesley, they don't realize how things used to be. Mm-hmm. And I know you, the one letter you shared with me, that this one listener was so thankful because they didn't know that there ever was anything but dispensationalism. You know, they think that what these preachers are saying are truth, and that's how it always have been. Yeah. But the truth is, we are in the apostasy. And there was a day, whether it was John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon the Baptist or John Gill the Baptist or the Puritans, where they preached the Word of God straight, just like Finney. And when they preached the real gospel, there were real conversions. And today, we are seeing a false gospel, phony conversions. And so many people, they have a false assurance of salvation without any real salvation. And we're seeing people that are coming to the real Jesus and the real gospel, and which is just simply placing your faith. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. And there's that R word, repent.
Repent.
Having a real sorrow for sin and a desire to turn from that to Christ and putting faith in what Jesus did on the cross as payment for your sin debt. It's the gospel that saves.
Yeah.
And it is. But, you know, these are the days we live in. And that's the way it is. And we had the blessed opportunity of a gentleman coming by the barn just a couple of days ago. And he comes in and he rides up on a big Harley. And I was just pulling in, said hi and shook his hand. He said, I need to confess my sins and get right with Jesus. I said, well, let's come in and talk a while. And we talked and he prayed, and you could really tell that the Lord was blessing and working. And he said something, and let me read this and I'll finish up what he said. But this is what John Owen said. He said, for being once touched by the love of Christ, receiving therein an impression of secret ineffable virtue, they will ever be in motion and restless until they come unto him and behold his glory. That soul which can be satisfied without it, that cannot be eternally satisfied with it, is not partaker of the efficacy of his intercession. And he said something to the effect that he had been going around all of his life looking for he didn't even know what. And then he finally realized that it was Jesus that he was looking for and didn't even know it. Wow. And he found Jesus just a couple days ago. And this is so true. Once a person is touched by the love of Christ, receiving therein an impression of secret ineffable virtue, they will ever be in motion and restless until they come unto him and behold his glory. If you've ever just had a taste of the glory, and that's really an appropriate term, and scripture invites us in Psalm 34 and 8, and I just want to turn and read that. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." It is just so true what Brother Owen said. If any child of God just gets a little bit of that glory, what can ever compare to anything that you would want more than that? Jesus is praying for us to be with him where he is, that he can reveal his glory unto us. This is such a real and solid promise, the very heart of his high priestly intercession. How many Christians would even believe that's possible? Yeah. Well, you know, we can't really do that. And you know, all kinds of excuses. And they don't even believe it's possible.
Yeah.
Right from the get-go. Mm. And in something else John Owen said here, and just so many good things here. He says, all unbelievers do in their heart call Christ Ichabod. Where is the glory? They see neither form nor comeliness in him that should be desired. They look on him as Michal, Saul's daughter, did on David, dancing before the Lord when she despised him in her heart. And he was referring to the text in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 21. And the text says, and this was the context of this was the Ark of God falling into the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas were very ungodly. They were the sons of Eli, the high priest. And God delivered the Ark of the Covenant into the hands of the Philistines. And when that happened in 1 Samuel 4:21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." That's what Ichabod means. The glory is departed. And how many Christians today, what are you saying when you're saying that when Christ prays for us to be with him and behold his glory, and you say, well, that's not even possible? Are you saying that we serve a Christ without glory? Ichabod, that he has no glory? That, well, maybe he's a liar. Maybe he doesn't really mean that. Maybe he's weak in some way, that he cannot enable that to happen. Are we proclaiming him, Ichabod? And the other text that Brother Owen referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up with the ark of the Lord, brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And you can read on in the book, The Judgment of God was right there for her. Mm-hmm. Now, what if, and you know, I understand the conditioning that we have, and we've called them out by name and by practice, so many bad examples of the way the glory of God and everything is just a mess. It's just a mess. But what would happen if we, and modern Christians, would have been there and would have actually seen David? He was dancing, and David was a strong guy. He was a warrior. I bet he could dance pretty good and jump around a bit. And, you know, how many people would say, well, looky there, he's got a kundalini on him. He done got the kundalini, you know? And didn't
he dance even harder once his wife got onto him about it?
Yeah, I'll dance a little harder.
Even harder.
Yeah. Because we're not ashamed of God, and we know the glory of God. So you got to be careful in judging people when they worship God. Yeah. And I'm going to leave that to him. But, you know, this is just something we need to think about. We serve a Jesus that is glorious. He wants us to come into his presence, experience his glory. That's his prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's his prayer. He says, I will. As you pointed out, all we got to do is cooperate. You know, we just got to cooperate because he wills it and he will make it happen. Brother Owen goes on to say, hence have we so many cursed opinions advanced in derogation unto his glory. Some of them really destructive of all that is truly so, yea, denying the only Lord that brought us and substituting a false Christ in his room. And that's what you do when the Jesus we serve is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father. He is glorious. The sheer radiance, we got a glimpse of that at the transfiguration when the shell of flesh was peeled back and the glory from his deity shone forth like the sun. And we serve the glorious Christ that Amen. Wants us to be with him and serve his glory. And I want to read another scripture here concerning prayer and the power of it in Revelation chapter 8. And in Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, the text says here, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. We're talking about the altar in the holy place, not made with hands. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So when we pray like David and lift up our holy hands unto him, our prayer rises like incense, and there's an angel before God that he gets a big scoop of incense, mixes it with that, and he says, and the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. So our prayer comes up like incense of the Father. This angel, he gets a scoop of fire, mixes it in, shoots it back into the earth, and he says, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There is power in prayer. And we need to really be sure that when we pray, we're lifting up that sweet incense to the Father and not just lifting up a big stench of abomination. And I tell you what, when there is so much power in the glory of God, and it's just such an awesome and a wonderful thing.
Man.
Brother Owen goes on to say, here it says, for here in this life, beholding his glory, they are changed or transformed into the likeness of it. Now, and would have to ask, well, if you don't behold his glory, are you changed? We're changed by beholding the glory. Why are there so many people that say they're Christians? But, you know, you just got to, you know, just like this little encounter you had, you know, I don't, you know, just ain't quite right there. Yeah. And he says, and hereafter they shall be forever likened unto him, because they shall see him as he is. And we need to start really believing the real Jesus and seeking him. He loves us. He wants to reveal himself to us. You see, just forget about all that stuff out there, because most of that stuff is just a bunch of noise and junk and distraction. Mm. It's about us and him. It's about us and him, a relationship there. He loves us. Mm. He wants us to be with him and behold his glory. He wants us to come into his presence. It's about us and him. That's where it is, right there.
That was something in that sermon I was reading too. He said, you know, God really felt strongly about salvation, and so did Jesus. I mean, you've got one willing to send his son, and you've got the other one to lay down his life for it. We shouldn't take it so lightly.
So true.
I read that. I was like, wow, that's true.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, will you accept Jesus as your personal savior, like Jesus needs us to accept him?
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be. We did the teaching on justification not long ago, beating his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, I'm a rotten mess. If that isn't there, if we don't have a revelation of our own sinfulness, there will be no real conversion.
Yeah.
We have to understand just how rotten we are. And then we're on our way.
Yeah.
And that it is the grace of God that will take us into his presence. Mm-hmm. Now, let's see. I want to read here another thing. 288, a couple more things I want to make sure I get in here. This was my text. Last Friday night, the knowledge of the glory, 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, hereon do present comforts and future blessedness depend. This is the life and reward of our souls. He that has seen him has seen the Father also. John 14:9. For we discern the light of the knowledge of the glory of God only in the face of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:6. He goes on to say, and oh boy, this in here really got me going. He said, there are therefore two ways or degrees of beholding the glory of Christ, which are constantly distinguished in the scriptures. The one is by faith in this world, which is the evidence of things not seen. The other is by sight or immediate vision in eternity. So we now see through a glass darkly. We behold his glory now through faith and through the Holy Spirit. But one day, oh yeah, we will see him face to face. And he goes on to say, we walk by faith and not by sight. While 2 Corinthians 5:7, we do so whilst we are in this world, whilst we are present in the body and absent from the Lord, verse 8, but we shall live and walk by sight hereafter. And it is the Lord Christ and the glory which are the immediate object both of this faith and sight. Now, that's worth the price of admission right there.
Yeah.
And let's think about what he said. It is the Lord Christ and his glory which are the immediate object of both faith and sight. It's all about this prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we walk by faith, not by sight, but that faith is directed right at Jesus,
yeah,
right there at the right hand of the Father, understanding he wants us to come to him. It's really about Jesus. It's really all about him. Mm-hmm. And it's all about us loving him and cooperating with his desire to draw us unto him. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. And the fact that he is now at the right hand of the Father doesn't stop anyone from really coming to him, into his presence, to behold his glory. Wow. Now, let's look at that scripture that Brother Owen referred to. He referred to 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we would we walk by faith and not by sight, and also to this text in Hebrews 11:1. Now, let's think about this. And Brother Owen said that it is Christ and his glory that is the absolute object of this. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we cannot see Christ at the right hand of the Father with this eye of the flesh, but the text says here, we can have evidence of things not seen. I want to read a comment here. This is William Lane's commentary on Hebrews, and he comments on the explicit meaning of this in the Greek. He said that this means faith demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. That's what faith does. It demonstrates to us the reality of something that is really there, but we can't see it. Mm-hmm. It makes Jesus at the right hand of the Father real to us. That's what faith does. And it goes on to say that evidence must be understood in the objective sense of proof or demonstration. We're going to get some real evidence. We're going to get some real proof of things that are not seen. And it's going to become so real to us that we're going to know that we know. We're going to have evidence. And it's all through cooperating with John 17:24, that Christ wills that we be with him to behold his glory. That just melts my wires. I tell you, it just really does. Something Ignatius said, who is one of the second century apostles. He died. He was killed in the arena about 10 years after the apostle John died. But in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 9, he said, "But I have learned that certain people from elsewhere have passed your way with evil doctrine, but you did not allow them to sow it among you. You covered up your ears in order to avoid receiving the things being sown by them, because you are stones of the temple, prepared beforehand for the building of God the Father, hoisted up to the heights by the crane of Jesus Christ, which is the cross, using as a rope the Holy Spirit. Your faith is what lifts you up, and love is the way that leads up to God." And I love that. It's just like a crane, and the Holy Ghost is the rope, and it just draws us up. You know, that's John chapter 17 and verse 24. Just right there for us. Brother Owen goes on to say here, now, oh boy, I mean, there's so many things he said here that I just read, and I thought, now here's another one. He says this, "And the pretended desires of many to behold the glory of Christ in heaven, who have no view of it by faith whilst they are here in this world, are nothing but self-deceiving imaginations." Now, let's read that one more time with feeling. "And the pretended desires of many to behold the glory of Christ in heaven, who have no view of it whilst they are here in this world, are nothing but self-deceiving imaginations. If you have no desire for the glory of God and to seek after the very presence and person of Christ, you think that you're, and you pretend like, well, yeah, when I die, I'll go be with Jesus. That's a vain imagination. That is nothing but a vain imagination. Just like that other, the other quote he said, if you've ever had just that much of the glory, nothing else will ever satisfy you but just knowing that we serve the glorious Christ that wants us to be with him and to behold his glory. I mean, what can compare with that? I mean,
I can't think of anything.
And, you know, and when someone says, I just don't believe that can happen, you're just saying Ichabod. You know, I mean, it's all you're doing.
You know why people don't believe it? We don't see it because we don't live that way. We're not taught that way anymore. It's just, it's a lost, there is no, maybe that's even, I said this a couple episodes ago, maybe this is one, another thing Jesus was saying, will I find faith when I return to the earth?
Yeah.
You know?
That's exactly right, Jimmy. That is exactly right. And, there's so many things I could just go on and on in here, but I won't. But on page 288 here, okay, I read that. Okay, well, let me read a scripture. Let's think about this. Let's go to Exodus 33, and let's begin in verse 18. And this is Moses, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know, he was calling out to the Father to show him his glory. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live." Now, this is what really makes me think this is the Father here. Because when Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord, I mean, he appeared just right there.
You could see him.
And this is a little different. So I think this is the Father. And Moses even had the glory the Father revealed to him because he beseeched him, "Show me my glory." It is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's will to reveal the glory of God to his people. He wants us to be with him. I mean, he's praying for us to be with him and see his glory. We just need to cooperate.
Imagine that.
Oh, my. And he said in verse 20, he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, Moses calling out, "Lord, show me the glory." And God said, "All right, well, you go up there and go on that rock, and I'll be over there in a bit." And Moses calls out to him. He goes over there. And I don't know how long he waited for the glory of God to show up. But, you know, I just believe he probably had to sit there a while.
Maybe.
And, you know, people, you know, we have the quick fix religion, the drive through churches and all that. And, you know, it's not like, "Oh, Lord, show me your glory." And, okay, now we're going to go in and we're going to watch whatever on TV. We've got to get hungry for the glory of God. The glory of God has to be more important to us than anything in the world. And if you ever had a taste of the real glory of Christ, nothing else will ever satisfy you but coming back for more. We've got to fall in love with the real Jesus, who is the glorious Jesus at the right hand of the Father that is calling us into his presence. Amen. It's his will, it's his prayer for us to be with him and behold his glory. The glory of God is the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed by beholding the glory. We've got to allow the presence of God to transform us, because There's nothing like the glory. There's nothing like the glory for getting that done. On page 289 here, he says this. He said, "So do the papists delude themselves. Their carnal affections are excited by their outward senses to delight in images of Christ, in his sufferings, his resurrection, and glory above. Hereon they satisfy themselves that they behold the glory of Christ himself." And how sad when our Catholic friends, you know, they want to have the crucifix, Christ on the cross, they focus on that. And that's what Brother Owen is saying. I mean, and how true is that for churches today? They got the building, they got all the stuff, they got the professional singers, they got it all except the real glory. And that's what Brother Owen is saying about the papist, and it's so true about all. Whenever you see all of the external trappings, it's no longer about him and his glory. He says, "And that they will love in great delight, but whereas there is not the least true representation made of the Lord Christ and his glory in these things."
Maybe what a lot of churches are trying to recreate is the glory when, with the light shows and the fog machines.
Hey, yeah, we don't have the glory of God, but we got the fog machine.
Maybe some incense, yeah.
Yeah, smoke, we don't have the glory, but we got strobe lights. Yeah, strobe lights, and you know, it is, you could just imagine what these men of God old would say about that. Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, it's so sad, and what Brother Owen said about the papists, this is so true of, I mean, it's so obviously true that they are, they're just about everything but the real glory of Christ. And he goes on to say, and boy, here's another one, and I could just go on and on. You're probably going to have to make me stop. But he said here, "Wherefore, let no man deceive himself. He that hath no sight of the glory of Christ here shall never have any of it hereafter unto his advantage. It is not, therefore, unto edification to discourse of beholding the glory of Christ in heaven by vision until we go through a trial whether we see anything of it in this world by faith or no." And I mean, I'll just read the first part of that again, just because it's just so powerful. "Wherefore, let no man deceive himself. He that hath no sight of the glory of Christ here shall never have any of it hereafter."
I'm just trying to get my mind around that. He's saying, if you don't have it here, you're not going to have it hereafter.
Exactly.
Am I understanding that right?
That's exactly, yeah. "He that hath no sight," it says, "wherefore let no man deceive himself. He that hath no sight of the glory of Christ here shall never have any of it hereafter unto his advantage." I mean, Jesus will reveal himself unto every child of God that really loves him and wants to see his glory. That's what he wants.
Yeah.
That's what he wants. Because he's not Ichabod. He's Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. He is glorious. And he is praying for us to be with him where he is. We just got to cooperate. And we just have to have faith. That's the word here. We're talking faith. We're not talking about visualization, guided imagery. We're talking about faith in what Jesus clearly said. And it's real clear what these scriptures say. The question is, do we believe them?
Yeah.
And the question is, when we believe them, do we really want the glory of Christ? And if you don't, I'm on the bandwagon with Brother Owen. I don't think you need to be real worried about ever saying it. You know, if you're not hungry for it now.
Isn't there a saying, actions speak louder than words even?
Oh, yeah.
You know? You can say you want it all day long, but until you put it in action, it's just words. It's just a nice thought.
Yeah, and I'm going to wrap up here. I'm just going to read just a few scriptures here to wrap up our study, these came to mind just kind of with the whole of that which we've studied and thought and meditated on. And you know, if you're out there and you're a believer, you've probably never heard this before. So, you know, don't beat yourself up that you've, I mean, people aren't told this anymore.
I'm not sure I've heard it put this way.
They say, you know, these old Puritans, they were just dry, legalistic, you know, mean people. Nothing could be further from
it. It sounds like they had a great experience with the Father and with Messiah.
They loved him.
They had a real relationship.
They loved him. And that's what we are missing today in America. Getting it back to being us and him. It's about us and him. It's about him loving us and want us to come into his presence. And, oh my, let's just read a few scriptures. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away and run for your life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, I'm going to connect some scriptures here that I like. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, it talks here, Paul said there was a form of doctrine that they received that set them free from sin. And we can see just what he was talking about in the epistle of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast to the form of sound words. Now, Paul talked about the form of doctrine. Here he calls it, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to clarify it even more. Well, we got a form of doctrine. We got the form of sound words. Just what exactly is that? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, here Paul brings both thoughts together. It's the form of the words. It's the doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ, the very words of Jesus. And if anyone doesn't consent or agree to that in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. You know, when you go against Jesus, you're not just dumb, you're dumb and dumber. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And I am so thankful that we have been able in this DOC to not only take the word of God and invite them to believe Christ and accept the best invitation that any believer will ever get, to come to him and behold his glory. And just do that by faith. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We've talked about this a lot. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things above, or where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. And I'm also glad that we have been able to give you a glimpse into the way things used to be, that the way things are now in American so-called Christianity is not the way that it always has been around the world. And look, here's, I just seen this. Here's volume one of John Owen's works, which is 17 volumes. Then there's 7 volumes just on Hebrews on top of that. But here's the title of volume one right there, The Glory of Christ. We'll start right here and we'll go from there. It's all about knowing Jesus, fall in love with him. He wants you, each and every one of you, to be with him and behold his glory.
With all of my heart.